Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to serve you and to give offerings to you in worship in many and varied ways. And we thank you for this. And dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray as we go into this service that you'll give us wisdom and understanding, dear God. We pray that you'll pour out your Spirit and make clear my words. Lord, may you speak, not I. And may everyone here hear your words, not mine. We thank you, dear God, for all you've done. And we pray for many blessings to come from this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's sermon may seem like a bit of a repeat of something that I've preached in the past. And again, it kind of is. You could call this my testimony, but I'm not actually giving just my testimony. I'm giving a snippet. But the topic is very important. The problem is I can't give it a title because there's too many things. Maybe I could call it Breathe, but I had some ideas. I could call it Living the Life to the Fullest. I can't remember what Lynette wrote and gave the paper. Breathe it was? Okay. Why are we still here? We could call it that. We could say Be Filled. We could call it Our Greatest Need. We could call it Receiving the Promised Blessing. Or again, Breathe. And it's up to you. You can tell me at the end what title you think it's best for this sermon. But there is so much encompassed in the Holy Spirit and us living a life filled with the Holy Spirit and what it means to engage God. And I'm really grateful that this morning and this week's lesson had this section on being changed and renewed and growing by Christ, growing in Christ. I can't remember, what was the title of that chapter? Growing up in Christ, that's right. And if you didn't read this week's lesson and didn't read the part on the Ellen White that they gave of Ellen White's, I really encourage you to read this chapter of Steps to Christ, or the whole book, Steps to Christ. It's a wonderful book. And obviously, I encourage you to read the Bible too. And particularly these texts we're going to have today. So why are we still here? What's going on? I want to put it down to one thing. We are not breathing. Why is this movement stagnating? Where is the promise of the second coming? Why hasn't it been fulfilled? Why isn't promises like this found in Joel? I invite you to open your Bibles today, by the way. This is just for those who are too slow at getting to the Word. I encourage you, please crack your words open, your swords, and use them. The promise that Joel gives us, or that God gives us through the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 28 to 29, says, "It will come about after this, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days." What about that promise? What about the promise also through Revelation? The three angels representing these angels going with power, and this message going forth with power to the world. What's happening with that power? What's happening to that message? Is it going with power? Is this call to worship God? To fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of judgment has come. The Babylon is coming. How to receive the seal of God? Is this not being preached in power? No. Why? I say it's because we don't breathing. What about Revelation 18, 1 and 2? "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory." Why hasn't the Holy Spirit been poured out like on the day of Pentecost? Ellen White says in the Review and Herald in 1887, mark that date, 1887. What was that year before? 1888. What happened in 1888? We have, Jones and Wagner. Oh, yeah, the first great controversy came out. Jones and Wagner. They came with the message of righteousness by faith. And Ellen White before this says, "A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of our needs. To seek this should be our what work? Our first work." Amen. And then in 1900, this is 13 years later, she says, "Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church, when the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people. Then he will come to claim them as his own." And with these statements, we might go, "Wow, what's going on here? Why hasn't he perfectly reproduced his character?" And I say it's because we're not breathing. And I'll explain this scene. Why are we not breathing? Well, what does it mean to not breathe? I'll tell you a story. One day, I can't remember what time of year it was. It was pretty nice temperature because I was only wearing a shirt and riding pants, nylons. And I'd borrowed my friend's bike. This bike was around about a 1985 model YZ250. This thing had drum brakes that weren't adjusted very well. And it had power more of a bike half its size. But I was going out with my friends, these guys who had these nice 450s, 400s, these big four thumpers. They were fast bikes, new bikes. And these guys knew the bush. I wasn't used to the bush. I was used to riding on motocross tracks. But I thought I'd get out here and give these guys a run for their money. Me being young and stupid and cocky, I thought I'd push it a bit, see if I can wring this bike's neck and make it go. It just didn't stop very well. And we're out there and we're going for it, and these guys are looking around going, "Oh, this guy's keeping up with us all right," and we just keep going. And after a while of doing this, I found myself blank out and finding it hard to find where I'm going and doing things. And things are getting a bit strange. Anyway, I had a bit of rest and we'd sort of slow down for a bit, and then we'd power on again. And I think it was this time that they'd somehow blocked the path and I ended up hitting a stump. The brakes weren't working too well, obviously, and I didn't stop in time. But I kept going, and then after a while, I've come around a corner, and I remember riding, just I was on your small log, right over, like just like nothing as you do. And then next moment I remember is I'm looking up, and the bike's going flat stick in about fourth gear. Now, I don't know about you, but if you hold something really tight for a long time, I'd like you to try this if your kids want to, if your children are listening. Hold one finger as tight as you can. One finger with a hand and hold it really tight. And see what happens, because if you hold it there for about 1 minute, 2 minutes, you find that when you let release, don't try and open your hand, just loosen your grip on your hand. So, and you see if you slide your finger out, and how your hand feels. Does it feel free? See, I can go do this and my fingers don't move. You have to like get them to go like that. You have to like push them to open up. And when you've been riding on the motorbike for about half an hour, flat stick, holding on for dear life, pushing it to show these old dudes or these other guys that you can get this old bike going, you find that you don't let go easy, especially when you pass out. And what had actually been happening is while I'm riding and concentrating, I'd held my breath a little too long. Does anyone here like holding their breath? Has anyone tried to hold their breath for as long as they could? How long do you think you can hold your breath for?
A minute.
A minute? Maybe 2 minutes? Does anyone try to swim in a pool and see how far they can go underwater? You can't go very long. And obviously I was going for some time holding my breath and concentrating because I passed out. And when I passed out, obviously I've sort of gone and slumped like this. And when you slump like this and you're on the throttle and your hand's still holding on well, all of a sudden you take off. And yes, this 250 was a bit older and clapped out. It still had a fair bit of power. And it wound on and I wake up and I sort of held on. And when you hold on and your hand's like this, you just wind it on. And I had no real control over my body, but I'm just fanging it straight towards a tree that's about this big. And at the speed I was going, I didn't have time to do anything. I must have just sort of stood up and then bang, I remember nothing. But my brother remembers seeing me fly through the air like a helicopter, take out another sapling and land on the ground like I was dead. And he was behind me and he freaked out. And he prayed, and he prayed hard. I'm glad he was breathing. And then I'm lying on the ground, and I wake up, and there's my brother looking over me, seeing if I'm alive, and another guy looking over me. And I was breathing. I was alive. My brother had been praying hard for me. Luckily, with this impact, yeah, I damaged a fair bit of stuff. And luckily these guys, when they go riding with Panadine Fort. Why? Because this happens. Yeah, young guys like me doing silly things, or people falling off. And so they gave me a Panadine Fort. But the funny thing is, as soon as that Panadine Fort hit my throat, the pain threshold went from here down to here. It was like a miracle. My brother had been praying for me. It wasn't the Panadine that did anything for me. The Lord did something for me. And I believe, with all my heart, hitting a tree with a helmet on, even if you've got a helmet on, if you hit it straight at about 60 to 70 k's an hour, you're going to have some major damage. And I believe that my brother's prayers protected this somewhat. I believe my brother and his prayers and the angels that saved me from a far worse consequence, you could say. But what is the moral of the story? What did I do wrong? I stopped breathing. And in life, we can let the cares of this world and our rush and our push to sidetrack us and stop us from breathing. What's that breathing? Spending time with God. Entering into that rest. Into that restful time, communing with God, being filled with the Holy Spirit. In our rush day to day, we can miss this. And that's what I want you to get out of this sermon is we need to breathe. Stop and breathe. If we don't, bad things will happen. I could finish the sermon there, it feels like it sometimes. Benediction. But let's just keep digging, hey? Now, we know a lot doctrinally, don't we? We've got a lot of information in our minds. We know the scriptures. We know the truth. Or do we truly know the truth? We know truths. But do we know the truth? You see, all the prior churches, all the reformers back in the day, through the Protestant Reformation, they came up with truths. And then, the next guys came, the next guy came, and the truth and the development of the truth would often really stop with the death of the reformer. And we've like taken this on board and gone, well, we aren't really based on the one reformer. We have a lot more. We have more truth. There was more light to come. Even prophesy that it would come. We have multiple people who have put in to our truths and our understanding of truth. And even so much so that we nearly had pride, or we can have pride in knowing the truth of the scriptures. But in doing that, have we gone and divorced ourselves from He who is the source of truth? Who is actually what this word is pointing to, the truth, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, in John 14:6, the truth and the life. So why, when we know so much truth, has there not been another outpouring of the Holy Spirit on us as a people? Where is the Holy Spirit? If we know the truth, where is the Holy Spirit? As in like in the early days of the church, church fathers, the apostles, there was the outpouring. Jesus gave them truth. They had truth. But they also knew Jesus, the truth. Now, I want to contend today, the reason the Holy Spirit's not being poured out in this place is because we don't know the truth, Jesus Christ, because we don't breathe. We don't spend time eating as well. If we have a look at manuscript 4.18.83, I'm not sure if I've got that here. No, that's that one. No. Manuscript 4.18.83. For 40 years did unbelief, murmuring and rebellion shut out ancient Israel from the land of Canaan. The same sins have delayed the entrance of modern Israel into the heavenly Canaan. In neither case were the promises of God at fault. It is the unbelief, the worldliness, the unconsecration and strife among the Lord's professed people that have kept us in this world of sin and sorrow so many years. Unbelief. Now, how do we believe? How are we to believe? Have faith. See, when I was first growing into Christ or coming into the faith, yes, I grew up in the church, but that didn't mean I grew in the faith. When I was growing into the faith, I was studying prophecies. I was studying doctrines. I was studying books outside the Bible a lot as well. And I was reading the Bible a bit. But it was so exciting to know who the Antichrist was. The mark of the beast, 666, where God's predictions have been fulfilled in the past, and how we're looking forward to not just a new world order, but to God's second coming, Christ's second coming. New heaven and new earth. I was looking forward to that. But this was only just a step in the right direction. This is all nice and good. It's information. It's truth. But I could have still been Saul before he was converted and became someone who knew Christ intimately, who became a great light and a great messenger of the gospel. I could very easily be Saul or a Pharisee by knowing truths. But unless I know the truth, I will not truly be set free from my selfish, sinful nature. And I will never be able to represent God truly until I know Him and He is in my heart. John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are they which testify about who? Jesus. Jesus. The Scriptures testify about Him. See, what happened was the change in my life came when I stopped studying the Scriptures and things to find out about the Antichrist. I started studying the Scriptures to find out about Jesus, who He is. I found Christ, life. And that is when I became changed. That is when the Holy Spirit was able to work in me to do a far greater work and greater things. So what do we need? What do we need? Let's look at Titus 3:3-7. And then we're going to look at Ephesians. So if you get ready to jump in there. Titus 3:3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And then jump to verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Saviour and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to what? His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So what do we need? If we're in sin, we need God's mercy. God is merciful, right? Amen. We need the washing of regeneration, of the renewal by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Jump to verse 7. So being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Then we jump to Ephesians 2:1-10. It repeats the same pattern here. We find Ephesians 2:1-10. Jump there. In verse 1, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. We won't need to go into all those former flesh, lusts of the flesh. Jump to verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should work in them. You see, before we are saved, before we are anything, we are sinful, obviously. It's quite obvious. But the key is that we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ for good works. Who is doing the work? Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus, letting him do the work. And that's what's so wonderful about that chapter we read this morning in Sabbath School. It's all about him growing up into Christ. Not a result of our works, back in verse 9, so that no one can boast. I believe the struggle comes when we live according to our flesh and desires of the flesh. We can have inappropriate habits. And these habits are things that distract the mind from Christ, distract us and our vision from the Saviour, Jesus Christ. What we focus on by beholding, we become changed. What we focus on changes us. If we kid ourselves and don't look to God's goodness, to keep looking at our own or someone else's badness, we're never going to be changed. It's all Christ. And also, if we compare ourselves with other people, we kid ourselves, because we can go, oh, we're worthy, we're holy, because look at them, they're worse than us. Right? All those people out there, they're sinners. Stop looking at them or yourself. Look to Jesus and you'll suddenly have to humble yourself in the dust. Humble your pride. Cast in the dust. It's worthless. Our righteousness is filthy rags. And by doing this, this will enable us to then be able to look to Christ and trust in him and let him recreate in us his spirit, his image, the way he intended in the Garden of Eden. And let's just up the ante a bit more, hey? Let's have a look at 1 John 3, 4 to 10. It's a fourth or fifth last book of the Bible. 1 John 3, verse 4 to 10. And you'll find here that John ups the ante. So we can't just look at others. We've got to look to God, right? Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he, that's Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. Ooh. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Do you get that? Is that lifting the bar? Do we know Jesus? Little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Whew, are we of the devil or are we of God? The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God, by the way, accusing someone else, who's the accuser? So we've got to be very careful not to point the finger, right? Just hate the sin that stains the flesh, or the person, not the person. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin, really, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not, what? Love his brother. God's standard is extremely high. It is perfect. But if sin is powerful, is God more powerful? Is the hold on us more powerful than God's grace and God's ability to save? Or is God's grace more powerful than sin? It is, isn't it? God's grace is more powerful. God's power is greater than that of what holds us down. Let's jump to Ephesians 2. Back to Ephesians 2. Then we'll be going to Galatians and then Romans. So just get ready to go there. Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And you'll note there that there's two parts to this verse, this passage. Talking about being dead in transgressions, Jesus made us alive together with Christ in verse 5. By grace you have been saved. That is Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. That is righteousness imputed, held, given to our account, the righteousness of Christ. But then it says he raises us up with him in heavenly places. That is the transforming power of God. He transforms us, changes us into his image. So the power of sin is great, but God's grace is greater. By grace you have been saved through faith. Galatians 3:13-14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I want you to take note of the connection between the promise of the Spirit and being redeemed from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is death for anyone who breaks it. That is the curse of the law. The curse of the law is death for he who breaks it. And every one of us has done so. But it says that Jesus Christ, he became the curse for us. On the cross, he took that curse so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You know, see how he juxtaposes the curse, the breaking of the curse, with the giving of the Spirit. You need the two. We can't just accept Christ's sacrifice. We also need to receive the Spirit, be changed. So, obviously this is clear. I'm sure you get it. Amen? We need the indwelling of the Spirit. And through the indwelling of the Spirit, we gain life and power. If we jump to Romans 8, verse 3 to 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, as the Pharisees demonstrated, they were good at keeping the law, yet killing the Christ. As weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin while he was in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in who? Us. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. The requirement of the law was fulfilled in him in the flesh. But why? So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk what? According to the flesh, that is focusing on our own deeds and our own ability, but according to the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. Jesus died for us so that he could pour out a blessing on us. And that blessing is realized when we receive the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? How do we accept the grace or allow God to pour out his grace on us so that we might be filled with the fullness of God? How do we accept this grace? God's grace is greater. Where sin is great, God's grace abounds more. God has more ability to forgive and to save than sin has the ability to kill and destroy. Amen? So we must do something to accept this grace. Now, it's kind of obvious we need faith. We need faith. It is obvious. But if we have a look at Ephesians 3:16-21, we'll clarify that a bit more and understand a bit more as to what this being filled is to look like. Ephesians 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. If we're filled with the Spirit in the inner man, and it's through faith, through believing that we have received the gift of the Spirit, or that we received forgiveness, what do we have to do with the sin that is in our lives? What do we have to do about it? Do we dwell on it? Do we think about it? Do we fight against it? Our war is not against flesh and blood, or principalities, against principalities and power, but it's in the spiritual realm. This is God's war. It's by faith, by trusting and believing that first step that Jesus has died for us and forgiven us. If you believe that, then you can come to him. If we don't believe that, then there's always going to be a divide between us and him. We can't dwell on it. That's just to reinforce the faith aspects. But how do we grow our faith apart from just believing and trusting in that forgiveness? James, it might be a strange book. Turn to James with me. Strange book to look at with regards to faith. But there is some really good gems that you can find in there when you dig. James chapter 4. Turn with me to James chapter 4. We're going to go from verse 4 through to 10. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Obviously, this is again contrasting, as we mentioned earlier, life of wickedness and that which is right, being filled with the Spirit. Okay. We go to verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. What's that? What's he saying there? About 10 minutes left. Yeah. What is he saying there? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. You see, the Spirit is who we are. God jealously desires that. God jealously desires us, our hearts, our allegiance, our love, our desires. God jealously desires that Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. That is, he wants our allegiance. He wants us. We can't be a friend with the world. We can't have our allegiance with the world. It must be with God. As verse 4 says. So the context here, jealously desires us, who we are. Let's go to verse 6. But he gives greater grace. Amen. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How do we humble ourselves? How do we become humble? We need to find Jesus. Look to Jesus. When he is magnified, we are humbled in the dust. He must increase, we must decrease. When we seek through the Scriptures a picture of who Jesus is, we find someone who is amazing, who is far more worthy of honor and glory than ourselves, so that we can look to him in humility and see that he is awesome. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and you purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Notice that verse earlier we were talking about how He has brought us up to be with him in the heavens. In Ephesians, we read. This is what Jesus. This is what God does. He brings us up. We don't bring ourselves up. It is Christ doing the transforming of us and our hearts. And you'll notice here, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This gives the heart of God. God jealously desires the Spirit that dwells within us. He wants us to draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. This is the key that James is giving to a transformed life. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's not just resisting Satan. It's putting Christ at the center. And then if you jump to verse 10, again, humble yourselves where? In the sight of the Lord, in the presence of God. In his presence we must come. How are we going to ever be changed if we do not come into God's presence, by seeking him daily, morning and evening? Breathe the breath of life. Spend time not just in his word, in prayer, in devotion to him, communing with him. This is how we breathe. Spend time in a relationship, a personal relationship with him. Draw near to God and spend time in his presence, and he will lift you up. God wishes to elevate us to a standard of righteousness, ready for his return. He will pour out his Spirit when we breathe, when we spend time in his presence, morning and evening, even in the midday. Daniel, he spent morning, evening, and lunchtime three times a day in prayer. He breathed, and God did wonderful things through him. Jesus, many times, found in spending time with the presence of the Father. In prayer. Jesus needed it. We need it. Let's jump to Hebrews 12:1-2. We'll finish here. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, that is, those who have had great faith and lived by faith, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. That means walking, getting rid of the things that stop, that get in the road of a relationship with God. Whatever they are, worldly entertainment, whatever junk it is, it's not worth what God has to offer. It's not worth exchanging. Why would we exchange joy and bliss in God's presence with just frivolous things that are just going to pass away? Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the what of our faith? Perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To do what? To draw us up to him. To lift us up to him. So if we will fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, he will, by our breath, breathing him in, we will be changed. We will have the Holy Spirit poured out on us, as it was in Pentecost, and we will finish the work that God has called us to do. But we must remember to breathe. Get on that bike of life. Take it easy and breathe. Spend time with God. Don't run around mad like a madman. And also, this is the reason why I'm stepping aside from full-time ministry. I found it very hard to breathe. I've been suffocating. So as the Lord leads in the future, I pray, I believe that he has led us and he will continue to lead us in the future. As I continue ministry, but not in such a large capacity, you could say. I want to thank you for being wonderful brothers and sisters and friends while I've been here. And thank God for you and the many blessings you have poured out in my life. But I want to encourage you to remember to breathe. I pray for forgiveness if I have let anyone down. But the grace of God is greater than any of our failings. And I pray that God will richly bless you and keep you and will draw you near to him. And as you draw near to him, and that you will be, the Spirit of God will be poured out in this place. And great work will be done here. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much that you promise to abide with us. Lord, we know you, Jesus, is standing at the door and knocking. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we want to hear your voice. We want to hear Jesus' voice. We want to hear you and open the door, Lord. Help us to open that door and to spend that time with you. Help us, dear God, I pray, to breathe. Lord, that we may not fail, and that you will keep us alive, and that strength will remain. Lord, we look forward to the promise of your second coming, and we look forward more than this, really, that to your promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We look forward, Lord, to your presence, not just in the eternity, but now, in this life. Please help us, dear God, I pray, to put aside every encumbrance, that we may spend and dwell time with you, Lord, we pray. Dear God, I ask a special blessing on those who are not here, who are unwell, those who have had to leave. Lord, I pray you will bless them and strengthen them, and they may gain a special Sabbath blessing today. Help us to rest in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.